God, we thank you so much that your word is available to change our lives, that your word is never changing, never ending. Thank you so much, God, that your word is prophetic and it knows exactly where we're at. And I do pray if there's anybody here who's just in need of a good word, a word that lifts them up, word that strengthens them. May it be your word that does the work and not our words, not my word especially. Thank you for all the circumstances, the situations, the heartbreaks, the trials of our life, God. Thank you for all of them. Please now help us through them. Pray over this congregation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been looking through the final benediction that Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy, if you've ever led somebody to the Lord, if you've ever invested your life, it's a very important thing in any walk with the Lord. It's in any area of life to have a mentor and to have somebody you're mentoring. You know, freely you receive, freely you get, you must give, the Bible says. And it's an interesting thing in life to have it's kind of a crazy thing when you see a son that has no father or a daughter that has no mother. When you see somebody who doesn't have somebody to mentor them, the reflection of their life is so sadly magnified. You follow what I'm saying? You guys know, all you got to do is search your mind a little bit for some people. If they didn't have a good father figure, they didn't have a good motherly figure, there's such an imbalance in certain areas. So it's so important for us, especially in the church. And here the Apostle Paul, he had this son in the faith. And why he was so had such a heart for Timothy, in case you don't know the background, it is suggested, it is actually more than insinuated, it's probable that the Apostle Paul had a wife and children as a Pharisee before he accepted Christ as his Savior. But accepting Christ as his Savior and becoming somebody who would minister the gospel, he lost it. He lost it all. No wife, no kids, taken from him. And here, this man who decided that, you know, one love in his life was all that he was ever going to have, so he decided to stay celibate his life. But, oh, he longed for this son that he had, this son in the faith. There's something so amazing. In case you guys don't know, me and my wife have two adopted children. And me being Italian, my wife being white, one of my daughters being a mix, the other one being full-blooded black, if that's a thing. It's always kind of a funny thing. People always look and they're like, and you could see their calculation. And we were up in Georgia, and we were in this place called Mercier's where we buy all these sweet treats. And this black dude walks up to me, he goes, "Hey, man." I said, "How's it going, bro?" He goes, "Man, can I talk to you?" I said, "You are talking to me." He goes, "You adopt them kids?" I said, "No, it's the craziest thing. Every couple of generations, black comes out." And he looks at me like this. I'm like, "Yeah, it's the craziest thing. Even though my wife's white and I'm Italian, she gave birth to black kids." "You're messing with me." "Yeah, I am." "Man, I just think it's beautiful, man. I think it's beautiful. You know, I'm from an adopted family too, and man, I just think it's beautiful. And I just wanted to thank you for doing that." It's like, "You're welcome." But it made me happy and sad. It was nice that the guy was bold enough to say that, but it's also sad, like, man, we still live in that kind of friggin' world, don't we? Yeah. We still live in that type of world where in 2021, if you're white and you're with somebody black, or if you're black and you're somebody white, you still get looks. It's so crazy. I have no idea where I was going with that. Now I got to remember my thoughts. What was I saying before that? Huh? So here it is. Oh, I remember now. Thank you. People ask all the time, do you feel the same way about your adopted kids that you do your natural born kids? And the answer always is, oh, no, absolutely not. I go, oh, yeah, we have a much stronger bond with the adopted ones. I go, yeah, it's this crazy thing. When God forms a child in through your own body, you just love them so much. But when God forms your child in somebody else's body, it's like my wife used to always tell them when they were younger, you know, we have tummy babies and we have heart babies. You guys are heart babies. And it's, I wish I could tell you, like, you want to protect them. You want, like, I don't ever want them to hear something. You know, who's going to be the first one to hurt them? It's the craziest thing. Like, I feel like the Godfather. I knew Santoni was going to have to go through this. But it ain't like that. It's like, I knew Josiah was going to deal with this stuff. You know, I knew Elena could handle things. And Ashlyn, you know, it's like, but it's just not, no. No, they're never leaving, they're never getting married, they're just staying with us. Nobody's ever going to hurt them. So when you read these things about the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, I want you to understand that this is not just a letter that's like, keep up the good work, you know. This is his heart, this is his son. And because of his faith and his ministry, he had to take his spiritual son and send him out. But he didn't just send him out like I went on vacation and Austin and Elena had to stay home, and that doesn't happen real often. Usually we all go together. And like there was miles that separate us, and we're like, you know, I gotta constantly send pictures, and he's sending me pictures. Yo, man, what's going on? Here's what we're going. This is like he sent his son into the world of wolves, and he sent a sheep. You know what I'm saying? He was truly worried. He was truly burdened. He was truly... Here in verse 11, in chapter 6, we pick up our reading. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Now, if you've not been with us the previous weeks, I was on vacation last week. However, the week before, we looked at what Paul is telling his son to flee. Go up to verse 4. Actually, we'll start in 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. I want you to flee these things. Flee people who are going to argue about stupidity. I want you to flee pride and arrogance. I want you to flee people who think money is the end all and the be all, and they'll do anything to get it. And especially what I want you to flee is flee those people who think that by serving God you're going to make money and are serving God because they want to make money. I want you to get away from those people. You follow what he's saying? Then he says to him, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now, quick story about that. I don't want to break down all those words. You can do that because there's for today's service, there's heavier matters to deal with. But you can break down each one of those words and see. But a funny story is, this is the verse that my wife used to give my son all the time. My son was one of those kids. When he wanted something, he like had to have it like right now. Like, my granddaughter. I'm not Pop Pop anymore. I am the supplier of peanut butter balls. I have these things. They're Skippy peanut butter balls. Just the greatest snack God ever put into the heart of man to make. It's literally peanut butter covered in peanut butter. It is so good. And I go to BJ's and I buy 4 or 5 bags and I just put them in all different places. But I got my granddaughter hooked on it. And she does this with her fingers every time she sees me. She goes, "Hi, Pop-Pop. You got peanut butter balls? Hi. Hi, Arlen. How about a hug? You got peanut butter balls? How about a hug?" Okay. So then I go to get them. And before I've got into the bag, she's like this. "Could I eat all of them? Every one of them." And I'll tell you how that came about is because I had a bag one time and I was making a cup and she said, "Can I eat all of them?" And I said, "Of course you could eat all of them." And I gave her the cup, and when she finished the cup, she was like, "10 more peanut butter balls." I said, "No, you ate all of them." She goes, "You said I could eat all of them though. You said I could eat all of them though." And then she went home and she told her mother, "Papa said I could eat all the peanut butter balls. I didn't eat them all yet. I need all the peanut butter balls." And my son was like that with everything. So it's a blood thing. But I want it now. But I got to watch it now. I want to play it now. I want to eat it now. So my wife used to say, "But you, oh man of God, and now you see the list of things that are here, but you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And my son learning this lesson, every time my wife would look at him and go, "But you, O man of God," he'd go, "I know, patience, patience, patience. You're forgetting all the other things," because he was so impatient, he had to get to the patience part, because he knew once he at least said it, he'd get past his Bible verse and give me, "No, I want it now." Anyway, that's my story. Patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, he uses these things here called idioms, these little sayings that unless you dig a little deeper, unless you understand exactly where he's going with it, you might miss the important aspect of it. And we're going to break down a couple of these little idioms before we get to the meat of today's message. But he says, "I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Son Timothy, my boy, you got to fight the good fight of faith." Now that sounds like a great shirt, right? Fight the good fight of faith. But what does it really mean to fight the good fight of faith? Does it have a meaning? Or is it just like an anthemic charge, fight the good fight of faith? No, it really has a meaning. The good fight of faith is waiting for God to give you what he has for you and not taking what you want just because you can. Faith to wait on God's plan, his provision, even his protection, even if you can do it yourself. If you could get some girl in bed, the fight of faith in your heart, ladies or gentlemen, if you can entice somebody into your bed, the good fight of faith is, you know what? When God says it's okay. If you want money, and you can do something to get that extra money. Man, you know, I know some people right now, they really, really, really want to go to the Super Bowl. I got a couple guys who are, "Man, I need some extra hours. I want to go to the Super Bowl. Can I?" Are you going to pay all that money to go to a football game? Man, but it's the Super Bowl. They're willing to do anything. The fight of faith, the good fight of faith, is even if you can do it yourself, you won't, because you're awaiting the provision of God. Do you understand what the good fight of faith is? And this is so important to understand. If you're borrowing $500,000 to buy a house, that payment you probably can't afford, you want to pray that one through. Make sure that you're mixing the amount of faith to pay the bills with the logic that says, "Yeah, I can't afford that." Now, a little bit of stretch is good. It shows God faith. It shows, you know, if it's an extra couple hundred bucks a month that you don't have, yeah, give God a shot to show up. I'm all for that. Me and my wife have done that our whole lives together. You know, we're in our fifth or sixth house, and everyone that we've gone is like, well, I don't know if we're going to be able to afford that at the end of the month. But if it's so ridiculous, you got in there and you have no idea, maybe now is not the time to be buying a house in this market. Hi, Pop Bobby, you got peanut butter balls? God, I want a house. God, I want a house. But everybody else has a house, God. Just pray it through and let God close the doors as he opens doors. That's the good fight of faith. You with me? Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, or were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Please, let me explain to you what that means. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have given up. So at some point in time, you must ask yourself, am I saved? What is saved? Saved is to have yourself what's called regenerated, where you were once hellbound, now you are heavenbound. And you could say to yourself, what are you talking about? I go to church, you know, at least twice a month. Yeah, and a lot of people that are in church go to hell, believe it or not. What? What? Yeah, going to church don't save you. Receiving Christ in your heart as your Savior and being what the Bible calls in John 3, born again, is salvation. Now, if you're curious and you're going to church because you want to hear what the Bible has to say about certain things, well, praise God. I hope your curiosity turns into seriousness. I'm glad you're here. Are you not entertained? That was a Gladiator reference, in case anybody didn't catch that. But I think if I am not doing my job, then I won't tell you that if you don't remember when you got saved. Well, I heard a pastor put it this way one time. If you don't remember the day and the time and the hour and the moment that the creator of the entire universe and stratosphere took up residence in your heart, you might want to question whether that event actually occurred. Maybe. So I ask anybody here, you ready? And this is what I loved about my old church growing up. See, he says here, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many witnesses. A conversion in your car on your way home from a bad night, a conversion in your bed in the middle of sickness, all those things are fantastic. They are. But those are all something you can question later on. Well, I just did that. But the crazy thing is, there's something about standing up in front of a bunch of people and saying, you know what? I don't care who knows anymore. I don't care who knows anymore. I'm following God's plan. You know, I might screw up from here. I understand. But I just want you all to know, many witnesses, I'm following Christ. And I want you to ask yourself that right now. If I called on anybody here and said, hey, I want you to stand up and make a good confession before your brothers and sisters here, how many of you guys would find apprehension in that? How many guys would be like, yeah, don't do that, man. I don't talk out in front of people. All right. Well, I hope that the Lord Jesus don't say that in the time that you get him face to face. Now, I do realize there are some personalities that really don't like public speaking. Please don't make me. I'm not going to make anybody do that. But I just want you to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying to his son Timothy. Hey, man, lay hold on eternal life. Because I was there when you stood up in church and accepted Christ as your Savior. I was there when you made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want you to lay hold on that. Never forget that. If you find yourself going back into that world, if you find yourself chasing that almighty dollar, be careful, man. Be careful, son. You know why? And I'll tell you why. because I have 6 children. I live in a house that's probably worth over $1 million. I have 5 acres of property out in very, very, very expensive land in Parkland. Me and my wife have been out there for 20 years before it was expensive. We've watched our property values just skyrocket. I have a successful business and 30 employees. I have a church full of people that I want to spend the rest of my life growing in the Lord with. I can go on and on about my amazing truck outside. But if my children are not all walking with the Lord, what is my life worth to me? The Apostle Paul had a son. His name was Timothy, and he said, Lord Jesus, it don't matter what I got. If you ain't doing this, Timothy, then what is my life worth? So if you're here and your parents are Christians and they're weird and they're constantly calling you and constantly tell you they're praying for you, hey, listen, just know the heart that's here. Their life is valueless. It doesn't matter how successful they are in any area of their life. If you are not doing good, if you are not walking with the Lord, it means nothing. Zero. It's the same guy that wrote this when talking about the nation of Israel. He said, I'd give up my own salvation that they would come to know Christ. I'd go to hell that they would go to heaven. And only a parent can understand that. Because only a parent, you know what the Lord said? I don't think it was the Lord. I think it was the Apostle John. He said, for a good man, somebody would die. For a decent man, somebody might consider dying. But no greater love has anybody than this, than he who would lay down his life for his friends. That the Lord said. Any parent here, I got friends in my life that I really like, but if it comes down to it, yeah, sorry, buddy, I ain't stepping in front of a bullet for you. You're on your own there. Just the way it is. But when it comes to my kids, take a bullet. I take crucifixion for my child that they wouldn't have to suffer. Amen, anybody? Amen. And here, when he's saying these things to his son, he's sincere, man. Continuing, he says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. This is called tightening the screws. He's like, I'm telling you in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus. And at another point he says, and the holy angels and everybody else. Don't make me come back there. Please, please, Timothy, my love, my beloved son. Obey the commandment. Flee those things. Remember your salvation. Work towards it. You follow with me? He says something else here, a weird idiom. He says, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, or Pontius Pilate, depending on how you pronounce it. If you don't know who Pontius Pilate is, he was the governor in Caesarea. He was the governor over an area when the Lord Jesus was crucified. If you've not read this in the Gospels, if you're new, the first 4 books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are the story of the Lord Jesus' life. I highly recommend it for reading, especially, again, if you're new to faith. And you're going to get to this weird part right before they crucified our Lord, where there's this one guy who can put an end to all of it. There's this one guy who can end the whole thing. And he had these conversations, and I printed them out. He had these conversations with the Lord that are so telling of the world and of us. And listen to this. In Matthew 27, don't have to turn there. Listen, I'll read it to you unless you want to. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, which is Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas, extremely important. Some scholars suggest that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. His name actually means born of the Father. Bar Abba, of the Father. You have Jesus, who is born Messiah, and you have Jesus, who is born of another father. And he brings this criminal, this guy's a criminal, continuing, verse 17, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to him, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew they had handed him over because of envy." He stands before them and he says, "So, who shall I give you?" It's a custom during the Passover feast to release a prisoner. "I will release to you Jesus, who is called Messiah, or Jesus, Barabbas, somebody else." Crazy. This is so weird. Have we not done the same thing in our country? Who do you want? Jesus, who is Messiah, or some other Savior, some other Messiah? The government. We could suckle on the teat of the government for many, many years. It'll all fall apart eventually, but in the meanwhile, get your stimulus check. "For he knew," verse 18, "that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said," and let me add, "crucified? What evil has he done?" He was like shocked. "Crucified? The heck you mean crucified? What's the matter with you people?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. There's two things I want you to see here. There's a thing called projection. It's when you project or you cast on somebody else what you've done or what you're doing in order to take blame off of yourself. A big part of the quote-unquote left wing of our country is doing that. Everything that they accuse you of doing, they're doing themselves. And it's a way to get out of the problems. That way when you accuse them, say, "Oh, you're just saying that because I already accused you of that." You know, it's a crazy thing. Here's the thing. We live in a time now called participation value. It's not enough that you are okay with gay marriage. You must participate in gay marriage. It's not okay enough. It's not good enough that you are okay with trans people, LGBTQ, all the letters that they use. You must now participate. If you don't, you're a homophobe, you're a xenophobe, you're a whatever phobe. That's just where it's become. That's not, I mean, listen, if you think that I'm a, what are you talking about, Ryan? I don't even, listen, there's whole gender studies classes that are telling straight men, you have to date trans women, what they consider trans women, otherwise you're a homophobe. It's being taught in universities. It is being transferred now to public schools. They are not, your schools are not teaching your children, they're indoctrinating your children. However, they're right in their methodology. What are you talking about, Ryan? Guys, it's not enough to be a Christian. You must participate in this life. You must actively be a Christian and not just do Christianity. And Barabbas, I'm sorry, and Pontius Pilate, he takes a bowl of water and he puts it for the people and he goes, hey, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Well, guess what? No, you ain't. It's not enough that you're okay with Jesus. You got to follow him. You understand what I'm saying? Now, each one of the Gospels gives a little bit of a different flavor, a little different look on the conversation. Look at John 18:33. You don't have to turn it. I'll read it to you again. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? So there was this period in time where Pontius Pilate sent the Lord Jesus away, and then he came back. And then Pontius, after hearing his wife say, don't have anything to do with this man, he calls him into a separate room, and he says, doggone it. This is a wrestling match in Pontius Pilate's life. Like some of us here, I'm saying these things, and some of you guys are like, man, when's this guy gonna stop talking? I gotta get out of here. You know these people in your life. They want you, they just everything is hyperventilating about. Like, relax, dude. You can talk about the Lord again, aren't you? It's crazy. It's a crazy world we live in right now. Jesus answered him and said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, after he heard your own nation. Jesus answered, my kingdom, it's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly, for I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Please give me your attention. Pilate didn't say, what's truth? Tell me. He heard what the Lord said and he went, what's truth? He walked away not waiting for the answer. And isn't that where some of us are at? Isn't that where this world is at? They want the truth but won't stick around long enough for you to finish your stinking sentence. Oh, man, how I long to hear that sentence. Every once in a while, somebody, what is it what's different about you? What's truth? Who is, all these amazing questions that as Christians we're waiting for the world to ask us. But they always ask us, what's truth? Truth, according to universities today, is subjective. You have your truth, I have my truth. It is what they call relative. And if you think I'm making that up, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. John 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Scourged him. Let me explain to you what scourging is, because you might not have heard. There was this thing called a cat of nine tails. The name of the thing was called, I forget it. Anybody remember what it's called? It's an actual tool. But anyway, so it had these nine straps that hung off of it. Some of them were 8 and 10 foot long. And I forget the name of the thing. A flagellum. It's called a flagellum. So somebody thinks about being scourged and they think whipping. That's not what scourging is. It's the exact opposite. What they would do is they would wrap around the person and pull. Now, in these straps were pieces of glass and metal and things of that nature. So the scourging wasn't whipping. It was literally tearing. Now, there was these phrases back in the day, we'll scourge you to the bone. Well, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, who wrote volumes about history back then, said that some people, when they got scourged, their entrails would fall out. It would so open them up that it would literally open, because they would wrap this thing around them and just, shoom. And what they use this flagellum for, what they did the scourging for, is to get you to talk about these insurrections, these plots to kill the king. And the more you would speak, the easier they'd go on you. The less you'd speak, the worse it would be. And that's why Isaiah said, like a sheep is silent before its shearers, so too he opened not his mouth. He said nothing. As a matter of fact, according to the book of Revelation, it said he was so marred, his visage was so beaten that he didn't even look like a human being. He was so wrecked. And then what they would do when you were crucified is they'd take your cross beam, and you'd have to carry your cross beam. You wouldn't carry the whole cross, just the cross beam. And they would tie a hemp rope around your leg. And while you were carrying the cross beam, every once in a while, one of the soldiers would grab the hemp rope and pull it, boom, and you'd fall on your face, and you smash your face on the ground with this gigantic crossbeam. Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold, the man. He was the man, wasn't he? And he did that. He had him scourged. He wanted to elicit some kind of mercy and pity. He wanted this man who had the power to release him. He could have put an end to this whole thing. Pontius Pilate was an interesting dude, man. And then let me tell you, for 2,000 years, they've contemplated who this man was. Because all the history books are written about Pontius Pilate. There's volumes about him. He was a very high-level leader. Pontius Pilate married Julius Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, one of the Caesar's granddaughters. He was a man of great power, great influence. They said he was a great general as well in battle. This is no mythical creature. Even by the world standards, Pontius Pilate was a real human being. But here's why he didn't let Jesus go. before this event happened, there was an uprising. And the Lord talks about it, and I want to say Matthew 3, where he mingled the blood of the Jews with the sacrifice. What is he referring to? What happened was there was an uprising because the Roman soldiers on their shields put a picture of Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, as a god. And the Jews did not believe in graven images of God. So the Jews all refused to do any work. They refused to pay any taxes. So his response to that was to send his soldiers in with swords and just cut their heads off. And there was such a bad uprising that when Caesar heard about it, he said, listen, we have another situation like that, and it shall be your head we remove. So every time now, the Jews started uprising, oh, there's going to be an uprising. Oh, crap. It's me or you, buddy. Greater love hath no one than this, and he who laid down his life for a friend. Well, guess what? You ain't my friend. If it's your neck or my neck, it's going to be your neck. You follow what's going on here, guys? This is an interesting thing here. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, what happened was, the one thing that the Jews couldn't do, the Jews were a nation in another nation. They were a Jewish nation within the Roman nation. And the one thing that Rome said you can't do is capital punishment. You're not allowed to kill anybody. But here they're telling Pontius Pilate, our law says this man needs to die. So he says, you kill him. We're not allowed. And that's one thing that Pontius Pilate wasn't also allowed to do, was break that law. So he told him, you go kill him. He said, we can't. You kill him. You kill him. I ain't going to kill him. You kill him. And he went again to the praetorium. Now here's this again. This is the third conversation he's going to have with the Lord. He said to him, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Do you hear what he just said? He just sealed his own fate. You can wash your hands all you want. You can tell me everybody that he's innocent. You just confessed a bad confession that you have the power to let him go, and you're not willing. Crazy stuff. Guys, this is such good stuff. I hope you're feeling it the way it is here, because it's crazy. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks out against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. That's their negative confession. That's their bad confession. Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Now you could read in Luke 23, there's another. It just, all of the conversations that the Lord had with Pontius Pilate is so... Now, it's been said of Pontius Pilate, there's like five different stories of what happened at the end of his life. Some say he became a drunk and moved away in a small town in Italy and lost all memory. Then they asked him, oh, weren't you the one that presided when Jesus died? He goes, I don't even know who that guy is. There's another one that says he committed suicide. Another story says that he was recalled. But here's one thing they know, that the history books after he got recalled by Caesar. Being recalled meaning, at one point Caesar, there was an uprising amongst the Jews, and Caesar recalled him, and that was the end of him. Then you don't hear anything more about him in any of the history books. So what became of Pontius Pilate? We know what became of the Lord Jesus. We know what became of the Jews. Now, here's the weird say. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Here's where we close. He says something interesting here. I urge you in the sight of God, verse 13, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, it almost sounds like he's saying he witnessed it before Pilate. Listen to me. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the Lord Jesus kept his witness before Pontius Pilate. At no point in time did he, please let me go. The Lord Jesus witnessed to Pontius Pilate there the good confession. And yet the Jews, we have no king. The nation, give us Barabbas. Pontius Pilate, I have the power to crucify you and the power to let you go. And we... Now, when the soldiers were whipping him, and he wanted the names of the people who are part of this sedition, does anybody know what names he could have given? Yours and mine. Because for us is why he was doing this. Don't ever, ever forget that. And everything that you're going through in your life right now, guys, is for one reason and one reason only. And that's so the Lord Jesus can love you more and have you love him more. There's no circumstance in your life that he's not letting you go through that is not for one purpose, and that is to love him more. But why did God let this happen? So you can love him more. But why did God let that happen? So he can love you more. You get this yet? It's a setup. The Lord Jesus at any point in time could have come down from that cross. At any point in time could have told Pontius Pilate enough. He didn't. He didn't. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And he ends that section with amen. Real quick, if you guys can start handing out the communion elements, please. I just want you to see one word here. You see where it says potentate there? Potentate in verse 15. The word potentate is an interesting word. It occurs three times in the Bible. And all it means is that he is of great power. One time it occurs, that word occurs, potentate, he's referring to a governor, just like Pontius Pilate. Another time it's referring to these soldiers. In Greek, the word is dunastius. Dunastius. It means ultimate authority. Thank you, brother. So as you get the communion elements, the bread and the juice, please hold on to it. Don't take it yet. We shall take together. What communion is in a Calvary chapel is we have been given two mandates in Scripture. One of them is baptism. The other one is communion. These things are representative. They are a picture of other things. And we do them as a... What is the word? What's the word? Huh? Sacrament. Who said sacrament? Thank you. We do these as a sacrament. We do these as a moment to get things serious, think about what we're doing, because we can't really eat the flesh of the Lord or drink the blood of the Lord. We can't really die in some grave and then get born again. Although figuratively, the Lord Jesus said to do these things. So we're going to do them. Now, according to Scripture, what we're supposed to do while we're doing communion is really contemplate our lives. Just take a minute. And this is a great service to do that, guys. I want you to think about this conversation with this Pontius Pilate. And I don't think it's any coincidence that we don't know what happened to Pontius Pilate. But here's what you know. You know what happened to you. But do you know what's going to happen to you? I got one. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. It's a nice sweater. This sharp-dressed man. I feel like I'm falling short. Who are you? Where do you come from? Are you the king of the Jews? You're not talking to me now? Don't you know I have the power to release you or to crucify you? What is truth? Listen to the words that Pontius Pilate said to the Lord Jesus. The same words the whole world is saying. But they wait for no answer. And no satisfying answer. Listen, I've heard Christians say it's the greatest time in the world to be a Christian. You know, people are sick and dying everywhere. This virus is killing literally millions of people in the world. And I'm telling you, I've been involved in some crazy things. I mean, I remember 9/11. I remember 9/11 like it was yesterday. People were ready. They were fearful. Nobody wanted to leave the house. I mean, this happened in New York and in Florida for a week. Very few people left their house. They were freaked out. Oh my, people weren't even coming to the store. What's going to happen? People wanted to know. Tell me more. Yeah. It was only like 16 years ago or 21 years ago. Either way, don't eat that yet. We're waiting. I'm watching you now. Now I'm watching. You're on blast, Grace. I ain't seeing that now, guys. I'm seeing hard hearts. I'm seeing people don't want to know nothing. Even sick people. Is anybody seeing this same thing here? It's not like people like are freaking out and they're open. They're not open anymore. It very well could be the great falling away that the Bible, before the Antichrist is revealed, the great falling away. What people don't realize, there's a back door and his name is the Lord Jesus. They're not interested. It's crazy. I don't know. It might be just my, I'm watching. Don't do it. I want you to just take a minute. And I mean a minute. I'm going to wait with you. I want you to look at this, and I want you to look at this. And this is the representation of Christ's life, and this is the representation of his death. And I want you to think about the life that he lived, and think about the death that he died. And when we take together, we're going to ask his life to be in our life, and his death to be in our death. Just like Christ died and was raised from the dead, so too we shall be. But also, as his life, he was abused. He was railroaded. He was turned his back on his friends. Listen, don't accept Christ as your Savior if you don't understand this. If you think it's peaches and cream after this, you've been lied to, Jack. Accepting Christ as your Savior is the stupidest thing you could possibly do if all it is physical. If you think that accepting Christ Jesus is your Savior from the position of the physical plane is smart, here's what the Apostle Paul said. You're to be pitied more than all men. For if Christ didn't rise, then you don't rise. And your faith is worthless. Take a minute. All right, don't think too much. You won't find wisdom in your own thoughts. This is the life of Christ. If you're not saved here, take this as salvation. If you're saved here, take it as understanding that God is going to allow the world to trounce you. Go ahead. But the flesh without the spirit is death. This is the representation of the spirit. And in taking Christ's life without his death is futility. Taking his death, it's eternal life. And it's the promises of God, which are yes and amen. And it's the proof that everything's going to work out good. And more than all that, it's the proof that the last breath on earth is the first step in heaven. Guys, I want to encourage you one time before we do this. I'm watching you, Rich. Don't do it. There's a movie called Paul, Apostle of Christ. It came out in 2018. I've already told you guys about it. I highly, highly encourage you to watch it again. There's a scene in that movie where these kids, these little children and these this family is in this prison cell in the Praetorium, in the Colosseum. And they're about to open the doors. And outside those doors are lions and soldiers with swords. And the guy that plays Luke is the same guy that played the Lord Jesus in remember when we went to see that movie, Ty? We went to see Passion of the Christ together? Me, you, and Elena went to see it together, remember? The same guy that played Christ, he plays Luke in that movie. And he looks at the little girl and he says, listen, the pain is only going to be for a minute. And then you're going to see him face to face. It's one of those chilling, we're a bunch of freaking wimps moments that you're like, you can't even believe it. You're about to go and die by a sword or by a wild animal. And he just encourages, he comforts. This is what this is. Listen, don't worry about death. It's just going to be for a minute. Then you're going to see him face to face. Go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the potentate. You are the ultimate authority. And there is none like you. God, help us not to be like Pontius Pilate, who didn't wait for the answers. For we know where you're from, and we know where we're going. We know that you are the ultimate authority and power. God, for my brothers and sisters that are here, may it be your word and your spirit which leads and guides their every step. May it be a great week. And I do pray if anybody here did not accept Christ as their Savior, God, that you take away their fear, open their heart completely, and they would stand and worship you in the presence of many witnesses. We love you, God, and pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.